Our Bible reading this evening is from Proverbs, chapter 8. We're going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, starting at verse 1. Page numbers are up on the screen, depending on if you've got a centre column with Bible references in it, or if you haven't. Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honour are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of men. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death.
Tim, thank you very much. You'll find it useful to have Proverbs 8 handy as we go through. I'm going to pray for us as we get stuck in now. Let's pray then together. As Proverbs urges us, so we ask then, our Father, that you would help us to be ready to hear, that you would open our ears and our minds to understand, that you'd give us enough awakeness to listen, even at the end of a long and warm day. Most crucially, we pray that you might open our hearts, that we will be ready to receive you, ready to be encouraged and comforted and corrected and rebuked in every way that we need. And we pray these things for our good and for your honour in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I really hate getting the hard sell. A couple of years ago, we had to buy a new front door. And so we actually had to literally invite a double glazing salesman into our house. And they were very nice. They showed us all the designs and they showed us all the options. And then we got down to price. And you know how it goes. Soon enough, they were phoning the office. And the guy in the office had a really special price for us. It was a great price, but we had to sign, and we had to sign then, right now. You have to decide. And you get the same sort of thing, I guess, if you walk through Derby City Centre on Saturdays and you get the, we call them chuggers, charity muggers. They want you to sign with your credit card details there and then, if you really care. Or maybe if you go into those shops with the really attentive assistants and they very, very much want to know how your day is and what sort of help you need every step of the way round the store. And one of the reasons that sort of thing, I guess at least for me, maybe you like it, but at least for me, the one of the reasons it doesn't feel good is because it makes things feel very urgent and very pressured, even if actually whatever it is you're looking at is not that urgent and not that pressured. And because sometimes, with people who are a little less scrupulous, high-pressure tactics are a way of stopping you thinking clearly. It's one of the reasons that scammers use high-pressure tactics. But sometimes things are really that important. And actually, the thing on offer is genuinely good. And in our carelessness, or perhaps in our cynicism, we are prone to miss out on the good thing. A few years ago, actually just back at the end of 2024, the government had a scheme for people who had been missold payment protection insurance. And you could apply to the scheme and perhaps get refunded, in some cases, thousands and thousands of pounds for some sort of insurance product that you never needed and were signed up to, perhaps without even hardly knowing about it. But there was a deadline for the scheme. And as the deadline came, there were lots and lots of adverts saying, have you checked your finances? Have you checked your paperwork? Make sure you don't miss out. And in that case, it was really important that you didn't miss out. And it's the same sort of thing here. As we come to the end of this opening section of Proverbs, wisdom is giving us the hard sell. She addresses us directly. She steps right into our path and she waves her CV right in our faces. But not so that she can take advantage of us or so that she can make us feel pressured and confused and we sign up to something awful. But, verse 35, so that we do not miss out on life. So that we do not miss out on the Lord's favour, because there is nothing more crucial than that. And so that's really where we start, with the hard sell. Verses 1 through 5, wisdom calls. I think one of the myths that often does the rounds over the years and through the centuries is that wisdom and real insight are actually secret things for special people. Even in the early centuries of the church, there were little kind of offshoots of Christianity who said that actually knowing God really comes through special, mystical, insider insight. And you need to go to the special person or the special place or have the special experience. And that's how you can know God. And only a few people get it. And actually, lots of our films, lots of our stories trade on this sort of thing. You have great films, I don't know, like Indiana Jones, and it's all about finding some special knowledge or special artifact that will give you some sort of special power. And actually, even our kind of lifestyle stuff in social media works this way. How many YouTube videos or kind of things on TikTok have the title The Secret To ... washboard abs, fat loss, something else? The way to sort your house out. And on the one hand, the title is just clickbait. But on the other hand, it reflects our tendency to believe that there is some special insight just tucked away there somewhere. And Proverbs says, rubbish. Verse 1, does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? Back over the last couple of chapters, we've seen the, you might say, the negative female figure, the strange woman or the adulterous woman. And where does she work? She operates in twilight, if you go back into the previous chapters. She lies in wait for people. She's sketchy. She's seductive. But where's Lady Wisdom here? She's right there out in the open. She is out there in public. She's on the heights. She's beside the way. She's at the crossroads. She's beside the gates. She is where everybody goes, all the public places. And verse 4, she calls. And the point here is that she is for everyone. On the one hand, you've got Proverbs as Solomon's words initially to his son, preparing him to be king. But now this broadens out. And so Wisdom calls, verse 4, to all the children of man. Now, just to keep nailing this on, because I think it's easy to get lost, Wisdom is about, you might say, learning to kind of live well and negotiate life well before God. And the key ideas come out at the beginning of chapter 1. It's about insight and instruction in wise dealing and righteousness and justice and equity. It's about prudence. And most crucially, the heart of all those things, it is about fear of the Lord. And here in chapter 8, those things are not for the Trivial Pursuit playing Stephen Fry QI crowd. Sharp and smart and smug people, although actually smugness, I think, is the opposite of wisdom. True wisdom is for everybody, and it is readily available. And actually, from where we stand, these 3,000 years since Proverbs would have been initially written and put down, we have an even deeper sense of that. The New Testament ties wisdom very closely to Jesus Christ and to his gospel. And what is the key thing that Jesus tasks his disciples with as he returns to heaven? Making disciples of all nations, all the way to the ends of the earth. Whoever you are, and wherever you're from, and whatever your background, wisdom wants you. Or rather, wisdom wants you to have her. And actually, that is true even if wisdom is, you might say, not characteristic of your personal history. Now, over the last few chapters of the book, we've been warned away from all kinds of foolishness. From falling in with the wrong crowd and from trying to get rich quick at any cost, from violence, from being a know-it-all, from deviously taking advantage of other people, from adultery and unfaithfulness and undisciplined desire and all kinds of other sexual foolishness, from laziness, from stirring up discord between other people, stirring the pot. But here's the thing, as Proverbs has warned us away from those things, it's never done so staring down its nose at us or encouraged us to kind of think about all the ways that we've been, well, quite switched on and quite wise, really, but those other people over there. The point is, one, don't follow those ways of life, but two, if you have been following those ways of life, come and take a different path. I said a couple of weeks ago that the message of wisdom is ultimately a message of grace. And here it is again, verse 5. O simple ones, those who could kind of go either way, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. It's an invitation to come and repent. It's an invitation to turn around. God's wisdom isn't only for the predisposed people or for the good people. It's for everybody. It is possible to have a fresh start. It is possible to be welcomed. It is possible for the future to be different and not to be stuck. And there is nothing grudging and nothing hesitant about this invitation. Wisdom calls. And at this point, she really goes for it in terms of her credentials, really goes to town as to why you might pay attention here. And so second thing then, verses 6 through 21, wisdom is for speech and life. Back when I was a student, the Christian Union kind of organization that worked with Christian students, UCCF, had a tagline, live for Jesus, speak for Jesus. And the point was they were all about trying to help students at UK universities to do just that during their studies and on their campuses. And you get a bit of a flavor of that sort of priority here, except in much bigger terms. Because wisdom isn't merely a kind of a help with speaking well and living well, but she embodies those things. She can thoroughly give those things. Think about verses 6 through 9. It's another one of those passages or sections where you really could go through with a highlighter. Just have a scan, actually. Spot all the references to speaking or lips or mouths or words. Your Bibles, if you were going to draw in them, could be quite yellow. And wisdom's words really are something. They are noble things. They're what's right. They are truth. They are all undiluted righteousness. They're straight. There's nothing kind of sketchy or crooked about them. Which is a pretty strong reason to do what she says in verse 6 and here. But I wonder if the point in kind of emphasizing speech here is not only so that you hear and you learn a few tips, but so that you learn to echo wisdom in these terms. It's not about kind of a few hot tips, but it's about learning. A while ago, I watched a YouTube video about public speaking. You know, you always want to try and stay reasonably sharp. But now, because I watched this video, the algorithm in YouTube just keeps on showing me videos about kind of speaking in various situations. And most of these videos, they're advertising a website that's all about kind of improving your small talk so that you can go to your next conference or function and not kind of look like an idiot in the lift. And we do actually worry about those things. You know, even on a Sunday, you turn up at church, am I going to be able to keep the conversation going with the person I don't know, but I'm trying to be friendly? And actually, speaking skills can be useful in all sorts of jobs. But speaking also matters in much deeper ways than that. Do I speak noble things around my children? They hear and they understand so very early in their lives, and they are learning, 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 learning. How do I deal with my snappishness and my angry outbursts and my tendency to be belittling? Is wickedness an abomination to my lips when I'm at work or perhaps when I'm in school? How can I get a grip on my temptation to grumble or to backbite or to gossip or to add my voice to the off-color banter? And what about kind of nothing twisted and every word straight? So tempting to exaggerate my achievements. So tempting to minimize my wrongdoing and to kind of wriggle my way out of trouble or to wriggle my way out of an apology that really I owe to somebody. And this sort of thing carries right on through into the New Testament. It's really interesting. If you don't need to go there now, but if you look at James's letter in the New Testament, he's got that famous section on taming the tongue. Where he goes so far as to say that actually no human being can tame the tongue. And he follows that very quickly, a couple of verses later, with this question, who is wise and understanding among you? speaking and wisdom are very tightly tied together. And in fact, James goes on to urge us to seek the wisdom that is from above, that is full of purity and peace and mercy and sincerity. YouTube might help you with your conference networking and your public speaking skills. But wisdom through Jesus Christ, that will transform our hearts and the speech that flows out of them. When you sit down at breakfast tomorrow and in one hand you've got your phone and just at your left hand there's your Bible sitting there, which one are you going to pick up? And wisdom then is for the action of the day as well as the words of the day. Again, wisdom calls us, verse 10, another imperative, take my instruction. And she's not shy, she's not bashful. Verses 10 and 11, I am better than silver and gold and jewels. And then you get a run of key ideas that sound a bit like the beginning of chapter 1. Wisdom deals in prudence and knowledge and discretion and fear of the Lord and counsel and sound wisdom and insight and strength. And that one, on the one hand, that jumps very naturally into verse 15, King, by me kings reign. And we know that world leaders surely do need this sort of wisdom. One of the things I especially like to read is biographies of US presidents. And one of the things, as I've read a whole run of these sorts of books, is that for presidents, the job in some ways is mostly about making the big calls. You know, they'll do the stuff you see on TV and they've got their policies and their political bits and pieces. But in the end, you might say that the president is the guy who hears the various pieces of advice and weighs the issues up and makes the call, orders the action. Now, none of us are going to be president, I imagine, or prime minister. I might be giving you your due credit, but probably that's not going to be the case. But actually, when you go into day by day by day by day, our lives are full of having to weigh stuff up and make a call and do something. And actually, when you think about it, although perhaps you don't have the nuclear codes in your briefcase, the stakes in our decisions in life are quite high. Because as the Lord's people, we are not merely wondering what's the best way to sort this out or what's the best way to get this done. But underneath at our best, we are wondering, how can I honour the Lord? What is the best way to deal with this tricky family relationship? How do I best encourage and influence and discipline my children at this stage of their life? How do I wrestle with this moral dilemma, or even sometimes recognize that there is even a moral dilemma to wrestle with in whatever the situation is? How do I maintain my integrity in this particular situation at work? There can be some real complexity to life. At times where actually what you would love is another 10 commandments or 20 commandments, because it would just kind of clear everything up. Go do that. And actually we need to learn to use our judgment. And more crucially, not merely use our judgment, but what we need is our hearts and our characters shaped so that our conscience and our judgment function right before God. Because being true to yourself and following your heart are rarely the key principles that will sort you out in those terms. In short, actually, lots of life requires wisdom. Heart formation and insight and prudence and strength. And very much in line with Proverbs, James again says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. And he gives by his word, and he gives by his spirit poured out by his Christ. And he gives generously. Wisdom says, verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. Now, the thing is, you're going to get up tomorrow morning and, you know, you've got your situation in front of you and you're going to maybe think, well, you know, I've got this tricky situation and I've prayed about it and I've tried to kind of work my way through my Bible, trying to find sections of scripture that might help with this particular issue. And, you know, I've talked it over with some Christians I trust, but I still don't know what to do. You know, I've asked, when is God going to kind of help me out and when will I know? And I suspect, actually, in all those things, God has been busy shaping our hearts and our characters. He's been equipping us and strengthening us to press on and to responsibly decide and to act. He has been teaching us wisdom. And actually, in having us weigh things and pray things, and then choose an act, he is still teaching us wisdom, still teaching us to walk before him wisely. I suspect, actually, when you come to it, wisdom is not simply for people who don't have any, but it's always for all people. Right at the beginning of the book, even the wise people get to keep seeking wisdom and get to keep learning. And it's why I think probably part of wisdom is learning to take correction, learning to be kind of set in the right direction, because we always need to grow. It might not give you all of the kind of the clear-cut things you exactly want, but in the deepest sense, wisdom is for speech and for life, thoroughly. And if that wasn't a big enough deal credential-wise, verses 22 through 31, wisdom really pulls out the kind of the showstopper qualification, because verse 22 through 31, wisdom leads us to God. Now, as you look at these verses, just two big questions. One, where is wisdom in relation to God? And I think you have to conclude very intimately, uniquely close. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. Verse 30, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. But then second big question, where is wisdom in relation to creation? And I think you have to conclude thoroughly before, profoundly prior. These verses, I think, also give you like a potted version of Genesis chapter 1. And then verses 23 and 24, even at the beginning with the unformed waters of creation, right at the point of the opening verses of Genesis, where is wisdom? Already there. In fact, verse 30, wisdom was involved in creating like a master workman at the Father's side. And so when you think about it, of course, wisdom will help us with life in this world, because she was there when it was made, because she had a hand in its making. And of course, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because to have this wisdom and to be intimately acquainted with this wisdom is surely to know God himself. Wisdom leads us to God, which is a really crucial thing, because I think wisdom is never simply about making life work. It's about life before the Lord. Sometimes the book of Proverbs is taken up as a sort of useful sayings for making your way through various situations in life, and hopefully you'll get on a bit better than if you were without it. But wisdom invites us not merely to kind of good leadership skills and good business sense and well-managed finances and a happy family home. It draws us near to God himself, draws us into life connected with God, draws us into life lived before the face of God. And that is what matters. And it is what no other wisdom can offer. But who are we dealing with here? Now, on the one hand, we're dealing with the same figure that we've been dealing with all the way through the chapter. This is personified wisdom in sort of, you know, like a female kind of personification, wisdom that comes from God. It's an artful way and very kind of vivid way of describing wisdom. But on the other hand, as you read these verses from this side of the New Testament, they maybe just make you begin to think of passages like John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And certainly, actually, that is what Christians from the earliest centuries of the church understood Proverbs 8 to be talking about. Now, there are some tricky details if you dig at the passage. That word in verse 22 in our church Bibles that we have as possessed could also be translated as created or begot. You've got the description down in verse 25 about wisdom being brought forth, and there are various other hard-to-translate bits in these verses, but none of them, I think, make it impossible for this to refer to God the Son and to confess him still as eternal God, begotten, not made. Other people, on the other hand, have preferred to see this simply as Proverbs 8 giving us simply wisdom personified, if you like. But in that, we meet a figure who perhaps points us forward and gives us a flavour of God the Son come to us. The one in whom, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The one who truly and ultimately and climactically brings us to God. And so whichever side of that you fall, I think it does us good. Because in some ways, wisdom is so rich that it's hard for us to define and hard to talk about in really nice, crisp, defined terms. But making some of those connections forward really helps us. Because if you're trusting Christ, and if you're following Christ, and if you're learning from Christ, however confusing wisdom might seem, you are not going far wrong. In fact, you are thoroughly in tune with wisdom as Scripture gives it to us. You are going seeking in the right place. Wisdom leads us to God. And so then, with credentials in place, verse 32 to the end, wisdom puts the final hard sell on us. Hear instruction and be wise. But there are no double-glazing salesmen here. Wisdom, in fact, isn't even selling us the mere blessings of cool stuff and a stress-free life. But verse 35, she says, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the Lord. And that is something not to miss. In fact, any other decision simply makes no sense. It would be, verse 36, like loving death. And who in their right minds would do that? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for how readily you give, how generous you are, how readily you invite us near. We pray that as we puzzle over wisdom again this evening, as we seek it, that you might give, that we might be able to step into all our circumstances this coming week, all our difficulties, all our confusion, and that as we seek you, that you might give us wisdom, that we might live all the details of our lives well before you. Learning more and more to fear you and honour you in each step. Help us, we pray, because we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.